Now, contrary to the announcement this morning, I'm not going to teach you how to fly tonight because I really don't know how to fly. But as I was seeking a title for a concept, I thought about the birds because they've got something to teach us. It's a big day in a bird's life when he first begins to fly. His mother senses his readiness to fly as she observes him squirming and stretching his neck and twitching his wings, and so she knows the day has come. She may either lure him from the nest by holding a little tidbit for him some distance from the nest, or she may get into the nest and give him a gentle nudge to encourage him to fly. But in either case, that little bird flaps for his life on that maiden flight. But because of her prodding and her encouragement, he's soon soaring off alone to explore the wide world around him. Now, sad to say, birds have more sense than human parents in some things. Our fine feathered friends seem to know that the aim of caring for their young is to fit and furnish them to leave the nest. But my experience has shown me that many parents seem to be totally unaware that someday their children are going to have to leave home and make it on their own. And they invest precious little time and effort and in preparing them for life on their own. And consequently, kids often find themselves, young men and women, facing the prospect of an independent life, yet ill-equipped to hold a job, to handle their money, or to succeed in making their marriages work. These are skills that have to be learned, and the place to learn them is in the home. And that's what we're going to be talking about in these two parts of this message, learning to fly. Now, we've been following the way the Lord treats his children. We've come to the conclusion if we can examine the Word of God and see how God teaches his children and treats them, then we'll know how to treat ours. And God takes care of this matter of necessary skills in his family. He does a pretty good job of it. As a matter of fact, God provides every one of his children with the resources and the abilities they need to be successful in the Christian life. In addition to that, his Holy Spirit endows every one of his children with gifts that they need for their respective responsibilities. The Spirit of God distributes spiritual gifts as he will, according to 1 Corinthians 12:11. And then God trains his children in the Word and so develops those spiritual gifts so they can exercise them profitably unto every good work. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us. The Word of God is inspired and it's profitable that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Now we need to take our cue again, as we have in the past in this series, from the master home builder, and begin to help our children to develop the ability to operate capably in their God-given roles in life. Now, one obvious way we strengthen their wings for flight is by letting them make an increasing number of decisions for themselves. Those decisions are going to be as significant as possible at each level of growth. I'm not a child psychologist, but I've read enough, and you certainly have too, to know that we begin with very small decisions, like letting them choose what clothes they're going to put on in the morning. And then as they grow older, they'll be doing such things as choosing their own friends and earning and managing some of their own money and buying their own clothes and choosing what extracurricular activities they want to engage in. And if we've taught them properly how to make decisions according to the principles laid down in the Word of God, then we can trust them to choose wisely and well, and to grow to maturity through practice in making decisions for themselves. Now, we all learn best by doing. That's a basic educational principle. But doing inevitably involves some mistakes along the way. And our children are going to make their share. And that's nothing to become overly concerned about. The Lord often allows us to exercise our wills and to learn by our errors. And I'm sure many of you could testify to that, as I certainly can. And probably in our hearts say a hearty amen. Yes, God lets us go our own way sometimes, and we have to learn by our mistakes. He never forsakes us. He's always there, available to give direction and help us do what's right. But he doesn't smother our independence nor coerce us to conform. He lays the responsibility for our actions upon us. And I think God wants us, as human parents, to follow his example and follow a similar course. Our children's lives are going to be filled with choices and decisions for which they will have to assume the responsibility and for which they must pay the consequences. As they get older, they're going to have to choose and they're going to have to live with their choices. So we need to begin letting them make some choices when they're young so they can learn how to make decisions. Make their mistakes when they're young rather than jump into the stream of life at age 21 with no decision-making experience and slowly but surely sink, as some children who are grown and gone are doing. We need to let them start with small choices and grow, not shield them, do everything for them, make all their decisions for them, and then send them out ill-prepared to cope with life. I believe God would have us lengthen the cord of freedom with each passing year until finally we will let go completely. And of course, that final release is often the hardest thing to do, the hardest part of all. And the failure of many parents to keep their hands off has wrecked more young marriages than we care to admit. We've counseled many. The major problem in which has been parents, in-laws or outlaws, whichever the case may be, who have meddled too much in their children's marriages. I can remember when Steve came up with a pearl of wisdom. He was about 7 years old, and he was getting ready to spend his first night away from home at a friend's house. And it became obvious that this new adventure was causing a good deal of apprehension in him as he got ready to go. We could see that he was a little bit concerned about leaving home. First time he'd ever been away from his mother and dad for the night. And we could almost see the wheels turning in his mind as he was getting ready to go, until suddenly it all came out. Here's what he said. He says, "I understand. When I was a baby, first you put me in the nursery. And then, as I got a little older, you put me in the older nursery. And then I went upstairs to the beginner department. And then I remember I spent a day away from home, and now I'm going to spend a night away from home, and someday I'll spend a whole week away from home, and then a month, and then when I get to be a man, I'll be able to live without my mom and dad." And he was rationalizing in his own mind and piecing the whole thing together, this first experience of moving out from under his parents' wing. Now, he saw it almost more clearly than we did as he stood there and figured it all out that day. And I think, parents, we need to start lengthening the cord and preparing our children for freedom. In other words, mama, let go. That's what we need to know. Stop shielding your children and doing everything for them. Now, in addition to this growing liberty to make decisions and have experiences for themselves, there are several specific areas of understanding and responsibility that I think are going to be crucial for successful living, and which should be taught in the home. And I'm convinced that a parent who totally neglects training his children in these four areas I want to share with you is going to be laying the groundwork for some unhappiness in years to come. And each of these areas deserves far more consideration than we're going to have time to give them, even in two Sunday evenings on this subject. But we're going to try to establish at least a few basic principles for each. And I'm just going to talk about the first one tonight, and then next week, the Lord willing, we'll talk about the other three. Let me share with you the four of them, though, so you know where we're going. Number one is learning the dignity of work. Number two is learning to handle money. Number three is planning their life's vocation. And number four is understanding their sexual roles. Now, as I said, it's impossible to handle these things adequately in just the short time we're going to give them. But let's try to establish some basic principles. Okay, tonight, let's learn about work. And I know the kids aren't going to like me after this one, but it's part of the Word of God, kids, so we're going to have to look at it, all right? We believe in preaching the whole counsel of God in this church, and we have to let the chips fall where they may. If we want our children to grow into mature, dependable adults, we're going to need to give them personal responsibilities. Happy people are people who have something to contribute. They know that they belong. They fit in. They're worthwhile members of the unit. They are assets rather than liabilities. They have something to give. They're not just dead weight. And again, we followed the Lord in our training of our children, so let's look at his example once more. He sets the pace by assuring his children of their importance in the family. Look at a few verses, will you? You haven't opened your Bible yet tonight, and I'm afraid you're going to fall asleep on me, so open it now to 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's Peter telling us? He's teaching us that every child of God has at least one and maybe more spiritual gifts. And since they have them, they're to use them. They're to minister them one to another as good stewards of this grace. One paraphrase says, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help one another. Now that's the way it is in God's family. That's the way it ought to be in our family. Everybody has a role to perform to help one another. Look also at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Another verse about spiritual gifts. In fact, it's a whole chapter, three chapters about spiritual gifts. But 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Now, I'm not too happy about the translation of that verse because sometimes we read it and we just don't understand what it's saying. The manifestation of the Spirit refers to spiritual gifts because they are listed in the verses that follow. And the words to profit literally mean for helpfulness or to help one another. Spiritual gifts are given primarily to minister to each other. Not to minister to ourselves, as some would tell us, but to minister to others. That's the whole point of spiritual gift. We may benefit by ministering our spiritual gift. It may help us grow. We may be edified by exercising our gift, but their primary purpose is to help one another. A paraphrase again says, the Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of helping the entire church. That's the idea. Now that's the way God deals with his children. He gifts them, helps them develop their gift, so that they have something to contribute to the body. And the most unhappy church members are those who are not contributing, who are not using their spiritual gifts. And again, we would do well to follow God's example in this regard. Those who sit idly by in life, thinking the world owes them something, are usually miserable, maladjusted people who hate themselves and cannot get along with others. And most of them have never learned the dignity of work when they were growing up. So we need to teach our children the blessings and the benefits of honest labor. We do it by using the scriptures. God's word has a great deal to say about the subject. All the way back in Genesis 2, when man was created, God put him in the garden to till the soil. Even before the fall, God made man to work. Sometimes we forget about that. His work got harder after the fall, but he was still there to work, even in his innocent state. And then all the way through the Word of God, Old and New Testament alike, there are exhortations to work. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, probably the most famous. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her food in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall thy poverty come like one that travaileth, and thy want like an armed man. Those who do not know how to get going, get moving, get to work, are sure to come to poverty and shame. Therefore, we need to even watch the animal kingdom, all the way down to the little insect, the ant. He'll show us how to work. Working feverishly, carrying heavy loads, much more in weight than his own body, in order to store up food. And we need to learn from his example. Turn over to Proverbs 10. Verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. It's no sin to work hard and get rich. Some kids today think it is, as long as we know how to use those riches and recognize that even the strength to work is given by God. I've heard people say, well, you know, I earned this money, God didn't do it. Who do you think gave you the strength and the wisdom and the ability to earn it? God has power to make rich. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. I believe it's chapter 18. And riches come from him. Verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. A lot of kids that need to know, you know, it's time to get up and get moving. The New Testament has some words about it too. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I'm going to come back to this verse next Sunday night when we talk about handling money, because it tells us one reason to earn money, to give to others. But the point is, stop taking from other people and work with your own hands. This is good. It's honorable. It's pleasing unto the Lord. Keep leafing over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. In verse 10, Paul says, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and, now watch, that you study to be quiet, and to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you walk honestly toward them that are outside, outside the body of believers, in other words, that you may have lack of nothing. The Apostle Paul exhorts these unruly Thessalonians to mind their own business and get to work. Work with your own hands. That's the honest thing to do. That's a good testimony. Sometimes we meet young people who just don't believe God wants them to go out and get a job. They're just sitting around, you know, waiting for the telephone to ring, saying they're trusting the Lord. Well, I think we ought to trust the Lord. You ought to know that by now. We preach about it quite frequently in this church. But sometimes God wants us to get up off our rocking chair and go out and start looking. Because God expects us to work. That's part of life. That's why he made man. It's the honorable thing to do, and it pleases the Lord. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither let him eat. There's a good principle. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You know, some of our troublemakers would make a little less trouble if somebody quit paying their bills and providing for them while they raise Cain. God says, if you don't work, then you shouldn't eat. That's pretty straight talk, isn't it? Well, you say, that sounds awfully unkind. No, God is kind, and he knows that the kindest thing he can do is to show people the blessing and joy and benefit, the satisfaction and pleasure in learning the dignity of work. One more, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you don't take care of those who are under your care, God says, that's just as bad as being an infidel. Okay, we teach them from the scripture. There are just a few. There are many, many more. Get a concordance or a topical Bible and find them and study it and share it with your children. Then put the scripture into action by letting your children contribute to the smooth operation of the home in tangible ways. In other words, give them jobs to do, chores for which they are responsible. Even very small children can keep their rooms tidy or empty the waste baskets. As they get older, they can make their own beds and set the table and clear the table after dinner, help with the dishes and sweep the patio or the garage, or push the vacuum or carry out the trash cans, or help with the yard work, or wash windows, or wash the car, or any one of a host of other things that need to be done around the house. And not only will it teach them how to work, but it will take some of the pressure off mom and dad and free them to give a little more time and attention to being the kind of parents God wants them to be. It might also be a good idea to encourage our children to seek other odd jobs outside the home, like delivering newspapers or mowing lawns or running errands or sacking groceries or babysitting or other things of this nature. Some of the greatest men and women in the history of our nation were men and women who learned the discipline of work when they were young. It's a mark of greatness. And some parents are failing their children by not teaching them the dignity of work. But there are a few guidelines we need to follow when teaching our children to work. I'd like to share four with you. Maybe you'd like to jot them down. If you know all this, then you don't need to jot them down. But here they are anyway. Number one, show them how to do the job you're asking them to do. Sometimes I think we take for granted that our children know things we have never taught them. So we send them out to do a job, never instruct them on how to do it, then we scold them for not doing it the way we want it done. I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's the way the Lord would have us do it. A few minutes of instruction will eliminate that kind of tension and hard feeling. And while you're instructing them, instill in them an appreciation, a deep appreciation for doing the job properly. We've all heard the old saying, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. That's a biblical concept. Solomon said, whatever you do, do it with all your might. Do it well, in other words. Everybody's time has been wasted if the job has to be done over. You might as well forget it. There's no sense in doing it if it has to be done a second time. Teach them how to do the job and how to do it properly. Second, teach them to work hard and to work happily. This comes right out of Colossians 3:23, and we all ought to be familiar with Colossians right now. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Means from the soul, as unto the Lord and not unto men. I think the idea of doing it from the soul is to do it enthusiastically and to do it with a good spirit, happily. Attitude is just as important as working itself, our attitude in work. When our children go to work for someone else, when they get a little bit older, their time will not be their own anymore. It will belong to their employer. And they're going to answer to God for what they do with somebody else's time. Because not to use it wisely and well is stealing. But if they use every minute of it profitably and take genuine pleasure in doing the job well, then they're going to be sought after and they're going to be paid well. I don't know how many businessmen I've heard say through the years, complain in despair through the years, I just can't find people who want to work. And I'm sure many of you businessmen are saying amen in your hearts to that too, aren't you? But those who have learned to enjoy working are at a distinct advantage in the job market. And more important still, the Lord is honored when we give a job our best with a cheerful spirit. All necessary work is really work for the Lord. We learned that when we were studying this passage of Scripture. And it should be performed with that in mind, even when the boss isn't looking. And maybe some grown-ups need to heed this message, as well as parents who are seeking how to teach their children. Third, teach them to think while they work. I think this is pretty important. Even little jobs around the house, I think it's important. Because you see, if they learn to keep their wits about them while they're working, they'll be less apt to make costly mistakes or cause serious injuries. With their minds in gear, they may see a more efficient way to do the job, or they may see other things that need to be done so they can fill their working hours honestly and productively. And to look for things to be done and practice this art around the house will often bring advancement in the working world. It's a good trait to teach our children. Fourth, teach them to finish their jobs. Some people's lives are littered with unfinished tasks, incompleted projects, and shattered dreams. They hop from job to job, never able to find happiness or satisfaction in any vocation. They may even lack the willpower to stick at making their marriages work, and so they run home to mama the first time there's any indication of some trouble, because they never learn to find satisfaction in staying with a task to the end. Their parents let them quit when things got tough, and so they're still quitting anytime things get hard going. If your child begins a project, even a project of his own choosing, like making a model airplane or painting a picture or something of that nature, encourage him to finish the job he starts. It would be honoring to the Lord. Now, learning these simple principles and learning them well should go a long way toward preparing our children to provide for their needs in life, which is a part of living, a God-ordained part of living, providing for their needs. But I think maybe it would be wise to add one brief word of warning, and that is this: don't expect perfection. Even though we want the job done right, and that's important, we must remember that children are still children. We can expect them to perform according to their capabilities, but to demand more than that will result in frustration and morbid perfectionism. Don't keep pushing them to be perfect. I think it's distressing for a child never to be able to please. So compliment him on the acceptable aspects of the job, even if it isn't perfect. Let him know that you're grateful for his effort. I think it's part of learning to be able to accept himself and to become a profitable contributing member of society. Now let's stop right there tonight with that brief word about the dignity of work. But let me make an application, may I please, to all of you? All of us. Maybe you're one of those kinds of persons that I talked about who is not able to find real satisfaction in life. Your vocation is just empty to you. You're not finding any satisfaction and joy in it. You just want to move to something else, and this has been the history of your life. You've jumped here and then you've jumped there, and you just can't seem to find your niche in life. You know, the trouble may be, Christian friend, you've never really yielded your life to Jesus Christ. You've never really turned it over to him and said, "Lord, here's my life. I want to do anything you want me to do, whether it's digging ditches or collecting garbage or whatever it is. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it for your glory if that's the place you have for me in life. And I'm going to do it as unto you." If you have never really given your life to Jesus Christ so that you're able to learn the lesson Paul learned and shared with us in Philippians 4:11, why not do it tonight? You know, he said there, "I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Have you learned that lesson? That lesson can only be learned by a yielded soul. You'll never learn it if your life has never been laid on the line for Jesus Christ. Just turn it over to him. Say, "God, here it is. Here's my life. You show me what you want from it. If it's the job I'm in, God, give me grace to do it and to do it well. If you want me to move to another one, God, you open the door for me and you make it available to me and make it so clear that every light is green and I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever but that this is the way I'm to walk. But God, I only want your will." Then maybe you'll be able to settle down and find your niche in life, begin to provide adequately for your family, and find joy and satisfaction in doing the will of God. I don't know how many people through my pastoral ministry I've counseled with who just have never really turned this area of their lives over to Jesus Christ. Never learned the dignity of hard work, doing what they do because God has directed them to do it, doing it for his praise and glory. Maybe that's something God wants all of us to learn tonight. If it is, I trust you won't let this opportunity go by, but you'll settle this issue in your own heart with the Lord. Give him your life. Ask him for the grace to help you be content in the station of life in which he has placed you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us to take the word and appropriate it to our own lives, to learn the lessons well ourselves, and then, Father, to be able to share them intelligently and meaningfully with our children. they may learn to prepare themselves for the roles you have for them in life. And Father, we pray that if any tonight in this room are not members of your family, Lord, we pray that you'll convict them of sin and show them clearly the only way to be saved from sin is to trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then, God, give them grace to do that now and be born again for Jesus' sake. Amen.